I've been trying to think of a song that fits in with this message. The other day it came, and it was clear, and I forgot it until about 2 minutes ago. There it is, and it's in the book, so we'll finish with that song. But it's interesting how old song, it's an old one. I'm sorry. And it's interesting how those things come to mind. I was singing it all day. And I woke up the next day, and what is it? So, I discovered it here. How are you this morning? I don't know if you get the morning newspaper. The headline is Milwaukee Journal this morning. It isn't very encouraging. It's talking about next week's election, talking about all the problems both parties are having, so on and so forth, and it doesn't look really favorable. Looks like when the election is over, no matter who wins, we're going to be in the same condition, other than the fact that there could be a new winner, and to the victors go the spoil. Now, I'm not here to talk about politics, but I've been trying to think of some things from the scriptures that could help us these days to see our role as believers in this world, and to understand some of our privileges and responsibilities. I've been thinking about stuff this week, and I wrote down, what in the world's going on? Where's God? People say, if he's alive, he should be actively involved in humanity. He should be actively involed helping the down and outers, or helping my cause. Where is he? I can't see him. The thing about it is that we believers are in the same condition. Where is he? Why isn't he doing anything special? Why isn't he intervening? Why isn't he doing something once in a while to show the world that he exists and he is true? And these are sort of the things that are important. Where is God? Where are the revivals? Has the church failed? Is the church not fulfilling its duty, its calling? There are not mighty works. Church is sinful. We're weak. We're disobedient. Is that why God's holding back? Maybe God is saying, these people are failing me so much, I'm not going to do anything special among them. And things are going to go on just the way they are. Christians are being shoved aside, right? We know this for years. Some school system can't bring a Bible in. My kid comes with a T-shirt, and that says Jesus on it, and everybody goes up the wall, gets bent out of shape. In many public places, if you're reading them, even though it's allowed, there's always somebody to criticize, to give you a second look, to wonder what you're doing, and almost as if they're offended that you're doing that, and after all, they're there, and you shouldn't be doing it if they're there. And there are many other things. Business owners. Now, we know all about this. Business owners are being set up to be caught breaking the law. This man who had the problem with these wedding cakes, and the Supreme Court of the United States said that he was all right, he didn't break the laws. Immediately after that, the Attorney General of the state of Colorado came up with another thing that he might have broken. And he's back in trial. Part of the purpose of it is to bankrupt him. You have to defend yourself, and homeschools are being challenged. State of Wisconsin, a number of years ago, actually one of the homeschoolers, all the people, sign up with the state and use state-chosen textbooks. Now, all of this has been going on, and Christian schools are under pressure. Kids are under pressure. And yet what's interesting to me is that when these kids get out of school, as homeschoolers, they're getting into colleges right away. Right away. They sign up. One of the colleges told one of the mothers after several homeschoolers come there, and this is a secular college, send as many of these kids to me as you can. They're good for the campus. Now, I bring all this up not just to talk about politics, but the problem is, where are we? What in the world is going on? Why isn't God doing something? Is he neglecting us? Has he forgotten us? Is he punishing us? Is he mad at us? Have we failed him so much that God is saying, I can't do anything for these people? Sometimes you read in some magazines, Christian magazines, criticism of how we have failed. Now, there's no doubt we have failed, because even though we're redeemed, we're sinners. And we don't have all the resources. We don't have all the opportunities. And so this is something I'd like to get into, think about, because there are things in the scriptures for us. There are things that will bring rest and peace and focus. I think these last years we've lost focus. You've heard me say before, I've read on Facebook, some Christians I know are really up in arms because other Christians aren't backing their view. They're not happy. And whatever went so far, and there was anger there, went so far as to say, people, get them to stop watching a certain news channel. Problem is, we've lost the focus. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please? All I want to do this morning, I'm not going to give details. I'm going to talk about prophecy. I'm not going to give details. I'm not going to pull out a chart that fills this wall with arrows going up and down and all around. Sometimes you can't follow them. And after they go around a bit, you get a little... I'm not going to do that. But I want to put in perspective. We, as believers, have a definite role. That God is alive, and he knows exactly what's going on and exactly what he's doing. He will not be pressured by the world, prove yourself, or by Christians who pray and say, come on right now, everything's bad. We got to have you come. He will come in his time. Prophecy will be fulfilled in his time. God is alive. He is active. And he's on our side working for us. And this is really something important, at least to me. I remember when I was in Columbia. Excuse me. I learned a lot of things in Columbia by accident. I just learned something. Oh, wow. Back in the 70s, the United States was in disarray. The hippies and all of the anti-war stuff, and things were just starting to boil over. I'm working back in the mountains of Columbia, and other than getting my hands on a Columbia newspaper once in a while, I don't know anything that's going on. Nothing. Every once in a while, I'd pick up the Columbia newspaper, El Tiempo, the major paper, and I'd see a little something there. Oh, boy, that's going on in America. What I learned was this. Through all of their troubles, Nixon resigning, Gerald Ford coming as president, all of the feelings, well, our country is ruined now, we have this and that, and all of this taking place, how are we going to survive? Some of that stuff was way out of hand. The point is that I had been so busy trying to fulfill my role as a believer that when I began to learn about these things, I thought, it's almost like, so. What I found is that when I was understanding more of what God wanted to do in the world today, go into the world and preach the gospel, and Lord, I'm with you to the ends of the earth. when I began to understand that, I found that I went through all kinds of stuff. I never gave it the time of day, even when there was thoughts about a military takeover and soldiers were on the streets with their machine guns. Nice, no problems. And people are wringing their hands. Well, let's get the gospel out. Let's work harder. What I'm getting at is that because my mind was taken up with, I'm a believer, not just because it was mission, I'm a believer, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, He has a plan, He has a purpose. His purpose now is to build His church. And so Dick and I went through this stuff, and sometimes as we listen to radio, we, wow, is Nixon really going to resign? What for? What happened? Watergate? What was Watergate? Oh, say, Gerald Ford's coming and all the wringing the hands about the Constitution. Our Constitution has failed. Actually, it didn't fail. The fact that Gerald Ford came in so smoothly without anybody being shot, anybody running to exile, was an indication that our Constitution is a real living document. By living, I mean simply that it affects us how we act and we do. Now, okay. Last week, by the way, I want to say something. Our speaker spoke on 1 Thessalonians, remember? And he talked here about do not quench the spirit. I'm able to follow along with these new doodads we have, although sometimes they get messy and it's hard to read because you think they're translating Pig Latin or something. It's hard to follow the words. But I was following him and enjoying it. He made a statement near the end that seemed to be a minor point, but that stood out to me. He was talking about the control of the Spirit and working in our lives, and he says, it means this. One thing, he said, if you're whimsical, you'll still be whimsical. Now, what he's talking about is when the Holy Spirit would come into our lives, He's not changing us all into a clone of some little holy image, we think. If you have a sense of humor, you'll probably still have a sense of humor. If you have an outgoing personality, you'll have an outgoing personality. When I went to school, I was only a believer for 11 months. And believe me, there were rough edges, a lot of rough edges. The kids in school were really a dedicated group. There were MKs, a lot of them, and the other kids were kids that came from Bible churches, local churches around America, who were keen and dedicated to becoming missionaries. So, as I'm there, and I'm going through my growth, there was a tremendous amount of criticism. Something I learned early. Criticism was, I wasn't acting I wasn't like they were. I didn't see some of the things. What I found they were trying to do is kind of make a mold. This is what holiness looks like. This is how holiness will act. Now, I just didn't get it, and it created a problem. A lot of criticism. President of the Bible school took me under his wing and just smiled and said, John, don't worry about it. I'm with you. You're going to grow. I had to learn how to focus on what God wanted me to be like. So I thought I'd mention that because I thought that statement was good. If you're whimsical, you'll still be a whimsical kind of person. That term you. I had to look it up in the dictionary. No, I didn't. I did. See, but this is the point. Well, anyway, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. But concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who drink are drunken at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet for hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, as you are also doing. All right, let's go back to the beginning of chapter 5. Now, a brief comment. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, is talking about prophetic, something prophetic, but it's not the same thing as in chapter 2. In chapter 5. In chapter 4, they had a question in Thessalonica. What about people who died? They're dead. Jesus Christ is alive. When he comes, what about this? They were concerned about their bodies. So Paul addresses them, and you'll see as you read verses 13 to 18 that while it's talking about something prophetic, something future, you'll see in chapter 5, 1, 4, that they're not exactly the same. They're not exactly the same. One is dealing with the church and believers and the death of people and wanting to know what God is going to do when he comes for his church and he takes them. Will those whose bodies have died remain in the grave? Or will there be a resurrected body? Chapter 5 is dealing with something different. Chapter 5 deals with what is called the Day of the Lord, chapter 2. It's an Old Testament statement that is often talked by the prophets, and the Day of the Lord is a special time when God comes and intervenes in the affairs of humanity. This isn't God right now building the church worldwide. This is God right now handling the church and believers. And our job is to give the gospel. This is dealing with something else. And what he talks about now concerning times and seasons, let me just read Acts 1:7, because this is a statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to his disciples, verse 7, Chapter 1, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put under his authority. We're not to know that. The times, when is this going to take place, how is this going to be, or the season, a whole area where God is working. It's not for us to know. We know it exists. We know it will be. But precise times are not given to the scriptures. When believers start getting in these kind of discussions about times and events, that's it. See, it's going to happen. What happens is they bring prophecy into disrepute. People start making fun of it. Oh, yeah, this guy said Christ was coming October such back a few years ago. His followers sold their houses. Did you know that? They closed their businesses. It didn't happen. They turned around and sued him. Oh, he had to pay a little bit. But part of the court says, you did this of your own volition. Yeah. Okay, so people were laughing about it. So here's what he's saying. Now, concerning the times and seasons that our Lord Jesus Christ talked about, the things that are under his control, the things he will reveal, the timing of this, the season of that, when it comes into play, you have no need I should write to you. Simply means that he had spoke to them about this when he was in Thessalonica. If you go back to 4:13, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. That's a phrase he often uses in 1 Corinthians. And that's because he's simply saying, there's something you don't know, and I don't want you to be ignorant about. Okay. And in chapter 1:5, he says, but concerning the times, and that's another phrase used in Corinthians. Now, concerning marriage, concerning head cover, concerning tongue, concerning this. And he's going back, he's making it clear to him that he doesn't have to write to them because he spoke it there. But what he wants to do is refresh them that they're, to me, two different things. And these different things are important. All right. The one in chapter 4:13 to 18 is the time. The whole specific thing there is about believers. Believers. Now, if you get to chapter 5, in the first verses, you're going to see phrases like verse 3, for when they say. He's contrasting believers and unbelievers there. And then this is verse 3 of chapter 5. He says, it comes upon them as has labor pains upon a woman, and they shall not escape. And you, brethren, them, you. This is important because he's making a clear distinction that in the world there are some people that belong to Jesus Christ. By God's work in Christ, not by our merits. So if you read verses 3 down to verses 9, you're going to see you, them, you, us, we, them, them. Clear contrast. God is handling us in a way, and God is handling them in another way. And one day, that day of the Lord, that will take place. Now, I believe, scriptures are clear, the day of the Lord will take place after he comes and takes the church. The Old Testament talked about day of the Lord as a time of God's intervention in the affairs of men, judging and showing himself as the one they rejected. But we, us, Paul said, are different than them. Just bear that in mind a little bit because I personally think it's important. It helps me distinguish who he's talking about, and it helped me to even interpret this portion in the proper light. All right. So when it comes to prophecy, we need to be careful to sit and speculate goes beyond our ability as somebody who interprets the scriptures, exegeting. We can say what will take place, but not the details, when, stop. So, again, let me remind you, chapter 4:13 to 18, you'll see it different than what is in the rest of this chapter, all right? So now he talks about the day of the Lord, say. I don't need to teach you more about this subject, you know, but I want to remind you because this is going to help you. How do I live today when I don't know? What is my role? What can I do? So, for you yourself, verse 2, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes the thief in the night. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ had something to say about that, and Matthew 24:43, and he talks, but you know this, the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come. He would have watched had not allowed his house to be broken into. This is being spoken about here. When they, verse 3, when they say peace and safety. Now, the peace and safety we're talking about here might be, could be, but I'm not really sure. Their goal is to build a government and a world where everybody says everything's fine, everything's peace and safe. But I'm wondering if the real idea is here is that they have so long rejected God that they have no sense of his, an awareness of the fact that he's alive. Peace and safety, that stuff is safe. Everything's fine. There is no God to intervene. Those people are religious wackos. I kind of think that part of it too. I think he's talking more about here just politics, but he's also talking about this issue of people having pushed God out of their lives so much that everything's fine. There's nobody to come. There's no God to judge. Where's he been? What's he doing? So that's why they'll be surprised. Now, briefly spoken, when the things of chapter 4, verses 13 and 18 take place, the church will go meet the Lord. They will be resurrected of the body, and the people who are alive will be brought together with the Lord. After that will happen a whole series of events that are talked about in Scripture. That's the day of the Lord. It's a period that will take place where God will start working in humanity. Well, he will start showing himself. He will start showing them that they're wrong. So this is important. Don't mix them up and see that God wants to work. So the rapture, as we call it, and of course people are uncomfortable with that term, of the church. After that comes a time of difficulty, Jacob problem. But that introduces the day of the Lord. And during this period of time, and I believe it's literal, during this period of time, some things are going to take place where it's evident that God is working. Okay, onward. Because that's not just the gist of my message. Verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now these illustrations, they're just illustrations. He says back in Matthew, a thief comes tonight, that's the best time to steal. Right? Best time to break into an auto, best time to break into a garage, best time to try to break into somebody's home. It's just knowledge, a general knowledge as a thief comes. So he says, they're not paying attention. They've blocked me out. They've come to the place where he is not important. He doesn't exist. It's a fable. He will come quickly, surprise them, and there'll be no peace and safety. God will begin to do this kind of work in the world. So, but he says, you are not in darkness. Now, over the years, I've read different books on this subject, different prophecy, many of them, especially years ago, many, until I became kind of exhausted with it because of all of them pointing out events that were going to happen in my lifetime. There was a time I just, I think I've heard it all. Anyway, one of them said that when he comes, he's going to come at night because it talks about darkness, and he's going to come at night. Now, just an illustration. Whether he comes at night or part time of the day, but see, that's how some people interpret it. Well, he's going to come in darkness tonight. No. It's just saying they're living in darkness and think that they're safe and secure. All right, so verse 4, you're not in darkness. We're not in spiritual darkness. What do we know? We know that Jesus Christ came in the world. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. That he was a sacrifice that God accepted, and it was God's program. Salvation is by grace through faith, that we are born again. What do we know? List all the things we know. And it's definitely different than what they know and what they say they know. Even the religious ones in the world who reject Jesus Christ. So we know this. Okay. So verse 4, you're not in darkness. You know God's in control, even though you don't see him. He's alive. And our work, what we do, even though it seems to just go along, flowing along, he is there. And he teaches us things through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. All right. So this day would not overtake you as a thief. We know. And it's not going to. Verse 5. You are all the sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of night or darkness. Right. We understand many things. I can't figure a lot of things out. Why I went to one of my biggest questions always been, why did you send me to Columbia, get me deeply involved in this work where the horizon was broad, and then make me deaf? Doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't. But what I'm simply saying, I have questions too, but he's alive, and he leads, and I'm saved, and he's mine, and he has a plan in this world. Go into the world, preach the gospel. And when our Lord Jesus Christ comes for his church, these people will still be there in darkness. And then many events you see in the scripture will take place. The day of the Lord will take place. They want to see God in action. They'll begin to see God in action. All right. So the day will come unexpectedly. It will come unannounced, and they'll be living what they feel is peace and safety from all of this. I have no responsibility to God. He doesn't exist. Now he says, all right, verse 5, you are all the sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of night or darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, it's easy to look at this verse and say, let us not sleep as others do, let us watch. That we need to be watching that, oh my. The sleeping here can be, and it is, can be our not being alert. We need to be alert. And some think, well, that let's not sleep as others do, but let's watch and be sober. Let's keep our eyes open for what God is doing. See, these people are unaware. And let's keep our eyes open. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 12. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 12. Now, okay, let's look at 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the works of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that should believe a lie. These are not believers. And the point is that we should be alert. What is God doing? Let's take my daily living. It's normal. It's routine. Sometimes it's so normal, routine is completely boring. What's all this about? See? So you ask yourself, and you're looking, God, what should I be today? He talks over here, latter part of this chapter, about faith and love. We can love other people, not just believers. We can be involved, but how? So he's talking here then in verse 4 and verse 5, we have light and understanding. Let's not be crushed by what's going on. The panic, the confusion, the worry. God has given to each of a place in this world, and in that circle we live in, we are to discover what God wants of us and how he can use us and how we can be benefited. Is there somebody we can love? And not just believers either. Are giving love to an unbeliever in some way is really important. It shows them where our heart is. So their conscience is blunted and they're not responding. Now verses I'm sorry. Christians live in a different sphere. Look, Ephesians, I wish to go to Ephesians 5, 8. Because Paul mentioned this on a number of occasions. Ephesians 5, 8. Okay, Ephesians 5, 8. For you were once dark. But now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. We were once in darkness. They are in darkness, we are not. And Paul has mentioned that another number of occasions so that we understand we have responsibilities. You are, verse 5, your sons of light. Now, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And that is how the world is. They're not concerned about God. Let's be alert. Let's be alive. Let's be thinking about it. Let's realize that God in our daily lives have something for us to do. Verse 7. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at day, night. But let us, verse 8, who are of the day, be sober. Put in the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet and the hope of salvation. The two things. Faith helps our heart, keeps our heart stable. Looking at what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying and what he's done. And we put on faith. We develop faith. It protects us inwardly from the panic. It protects us inwardly from being bent out of shape because things aren't going the way we want them to go. It protects us inwardly, keeps our heart right and submissive to Him. And then, not only that, but faith and love as the helmet of hope of salvation. Love for people protects us outwardly. What I mean by that is there's so much anger, and there's so much frustration, and there's so much panic, that love and involving ourselves in loving others becomes something that helps us outwardly, stabilizes our conduct. And remember, these two can't be separated, faith and love. Never can be. All right. So, verses 9 and 10, let's go there. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. We have not been appointed to wrath. God has now a plan, and when we die, there's a plan, and if he comes while we're alive, God is in control. And so I like what he says. Right, we haven't been appointed to wrath. When some of these judgments come into the world, believers will not be part of it. And it's important for us to see that we have a full salvation, verse 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. The point is simply this. God has not forgotten us. He is not ignoring us. He has not turned his back on us. He is not holding back his power because we're so incomplete and disobedient. He won't give us this. There are certain things that will take place. He will come and he will do it. Our destiny is not wrath. Our destiny is not that kind of judgment. And while we live in this world, let's give ourselves to him and let's let the Word of God encourage our hearts and minds. Let's let the Word of God become important to us. Now, verse 10, here's one more thing. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep. Now, that wake or sleep, I read before, about those who sleep, let us not sleep. Okay. And who of the day be sober, and let us not sleep. This sleep has nothing to do with our conduct. I believe that he's going back to chapter 4, verse 13, and he's simply saying, whether you're alive or dead, whatever condition you are, right, that we will be woken with him, whether we wake or sleep. He's not saying whether we're watching or not. That verse has been used sometimes in such a way that it gets people all messed up. I'm not watching. If I were watching, things would happen. The wake or sleep here fits with chapter 4, the end of verse chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Those who have fallen asleep, lest others who have no hope. And in that chapter, sleep is death. That is my feeling, that what he means in chapter 10 is simply this. Whether we're alive or not alive, whether we've already passed away, we shall live together with him. I don't think this verse, and I've heard it used. See, I used to get involved in these things, but the thing that caused me to back off was I didn't know enough as a young believer, so I was speculating about things. This is that. And I got frustrated with it because I began to see some of the books and magazine articles were not on the mark, and especially when we have to watch, believe we have to be awake. If we're asleep, if we're not paying attention, that means God's not going to come rapture us. The sleep and the death here, this is simply deals with the fact that of our being alive or being dead. All of this, I was having a hard time this morning with my throat. Yeah, I'm sorry. But all of this to me simply boils down to this. Let's keep our minds and our heart proper. Let's focus. What is God doing? What right now is his purpose? Part of it is to get the gospel out. Build the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let's be at rest. Let's realize that the world, these people are claiming peace and safety, ridiculing morality, ridiculing the Word of God. These people are not right. Their hearts are dead. And these are going to be people who are surprised. When the rapture takes place in a twinkling of an eye, certainly we'll be surprised, but not the judgment. But when they see what's happening, they will realize that they've been in darkness. I hope God will bless us to understand how we can rest in him. And maybe I can even work on this another time, given 5 years of my life. Thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. Thank you how Paul is encouraging the believers in Thessalonica. Encourage them to see that when Jesus Christ comes, those who have died will not be left in the grave, he rose again, and they will be raised again. And that those who are alive will be with them, and they meet him. And then thank you for the revelation you're giving to us in chapter 5, that the world also comes into God's program. They may think that they don't, Father, and they may think they can go on with the moral problems and the hate. But they will learn when you come suddenly and light comes in that they're wrong, and they will be judged, and the world will see you working. They've asked, where is he? Well, Father, we know the world will see you and work with Jesus through Jesus Christ. And I ask you to bless us and help us to be focused in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.